Beautiful home. There we shall rest, never to roam. Free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there. He is the light. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul calls it being at home with the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 4, the wise man Solomon says, it is our eternal home. Well, the purpose of this lesson is to enumerate some things that John has told us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through Revelation 22 and verse 5 about what heaven is like. Now, of course, you know and realize that Revelation is filled with symbolic language, and never more so than in John's description of heaven, because there's just not any words in the English language, or any language, human language for that matter of fact, that could describe our heavenly home. I mean, how would you describe a Eskimo's igloo to a native in New Guinea? How would you describe New York to a little country boy that had never seen anything bigger than a one-story building? You just try to put some kind of picture together. Maybe trying to use some things that they would be most familiar with. And John does that same thing. Like a story I heard of a little girl born to some Christian parents. After a while, they realized that something wasn't right. They took her to a doctor and then on to an ophthalmologist who told them that she was going blind. Of course, they were very distraught, but the doctor told them that with what she had, there was an operation that was very experimental, but over in Europe, that they wouldn't even consider doing it until she was 12 years old. So for 12 long years, they waited. And finally, she was 12 years old, they took her to Europe. An eye surgeon agreed to do the surgery, and it was done in a hospital in the Alps. And so while they were waiting for the surgery, the little girl asked her mother, "Mother, tell me what you see." Out her window was this beautiful scene of the Alps. So the mother did the best she could to describe it. The little girl had the surgery. And after some time, they took the bandages off. Of course, everyone was so anxious. When they took the bandages off, the little girl was able to see, and she looked out the window. And she said, with tears running down her cheeks, "Oh, Mother, Mother, why didn't you tell me this world was so beautiful?" And the mother said, "My little darling, I tried. But I just couldn't find the words." And I think that someday, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, "Brother John, Brother John, why didn't you tell us that heaven was so beautiful?" And he's going to say, "My little children, I tried in the book of Revelation. but I just couldn't find the words. So it is that we are going to try to see what, through John's eyes, what heaven is like. I don't think that John is describing a place as much as he's describing a condition. Where we're free from sin, where we're in the presence of God, where there's no pain and no sorrow, no heartache and no tears. And in his efforts to try to describe this for us, there's just no literal description that he could give for lack of a word, a condition, this awesomeness of this place called heaven. So, here we go. We'll see what we can do with what John has to tell us. First of all, heaven is beautiful. John describes it as a city having the glory of God. Verse 11, chapter 21, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. And then he goes on to describe it using other precious stones. And we know it's not literal because some of the stones, we don't even know what they are. But the point is, well made. Heaven is a beautiful, beautiful place. The psalmist said in Psalms 27 and verse 4, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord." Sometimes in this life, we have difficulty distinguishing between what is really truly beautiful and what's gaudy, or what's valuable and what's expensive, or what's important from that which is urgent. But in heaven, these distinctions are all clear. Heaven is a beautiful place. Not only that, but John tells us that heaven is going to be big. In chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, an angel comes and measures the city in order to impress John with its size. Again, not literal. But the angel tells us that the height, the width, and the length are all the same. It's like a cube. And he says that it's 12,000 furlong, or about 15,000 miles high, 15,000 miles wide, 15,000 miles long. Now, heaven's not only big, it's enormous. But again, I don't think that we can put a literal number. But the point is this, that heaven is going to be big enough for everyone that wants to go. And there are going to be a lot of people go to heaven. In Luke 13 and verse 23, a questioner came to Jesus one time and he asked, "Are there just a few who are going to be saved?" Now Jesus kind of ignored that question because the questioner needed to hear something else. But the answer is no. There's not just going to be a few. There's going to be many that are going to be saved. Now, I know Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 14, 13, and 14, when he was talking about the wide gate, the broad way, he said that there would be few there be that find it. But that was a comparative language there. Compared to the many that travel the broad road, there will be few that will travel the narrow road. But there are going to be a lot of people in heaven. And the angel wanted John and us to know that heaven's plenty big. Plenty big. In fact, in chapter 7 of Revelation, in verses 9 and 10, John was able to get a glimpse of the saved. And he said it was a great multitude which no one could count. But regardless of how many go or how big heaven is, the point is, it's big enough for you if you want to go. If you're willing to obey the Lord, live a Christian life, heaven's big enough for you. They're not going to run out of room. Not going to run out of mansions. The question is, how bad do you want to go? Not only that, but heaven is new. In every sense of the word, the word that John uses here is kainos, which means a new kind. It's not so much a chronological new as a quantitative new. It's not just an updated version of something, but it's brand new. Nothing has ever existed like it. John says a new heaven, a new earth, everything will be entirely new. Heaven will be so new that many of the experiences of this world, this earth that we know, will not be there. Things like mourning or crying and pain or death. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, John talks about this and he said, "For these former things will have passed away." You know, when I was younger, I couldn't understand why the older people talked so much about heaven. And some of them talked about how badly they wanted to go there. But the older I get, the more I see it. Now, I'm not ready to catch the next train, but I can see it. You know, Pat's dad lived with us. He would pray so fervently for the Lord to come and take him. And I remember him sitting on the side of his bed, and he would say to me, "Larry, I just want to go home." And I knew that he wasn't talking about Cersei. I knew what he was talking about. He had lived long enough here, worked hard enough to go, and he was ready to go home. And so, when he went, I was proud for him. Yeah, this world can, you just get tired, worn out, and you want to go home. Heaven's going to be new. But here's something that John told us. Heaven is going to be secure. God tells us about his own personal protection. In Revelation 21, verses 12, John says that the city has a great wall. In fact, it tells us that it's 72 yards thick. That's about 250 feet. Huge, huge wall. Of course, this really meant something to people in this day and time, because a city with a great wall was a protected city, a fortified city. And armies with cities that had these great walls, they just couldn't conquer them, because they couldn't breach the wall. And so that's the concept of this wall thing, because in verse 25 it says that the gates never shut. So what's the deal with having a big wall if you don't ever close the gate? Because the gate was only closed by night. And there isn't any night there. Tells us that the gates are never shut. But night doesn't exist, because God, the presence of God and the Lamb are the light. So there's no darkness. There's no night. So we'll be secure because God will protect us. We have a lot of trouble with security nowadays. A lot of concern about this upcoming election. How secure will the voting places be? So security is something that's on our mind right now. To know that there will be 100% security in heaven. Nothing can ever harm you or ever hurt you. And then John tells us in Revelation 21 and 8 that heaven's going to be pure. Much of the glory of heaven lies in what is not going to be there. And in verse 8, John says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God has decreed that those that have given themselves over to the world will not be there. In 21 verse 7 it says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. These passages of Scripture are not only a promise, they are a warning. A promise to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there'll be no impurity there. A warning to all who would give themselves over to the licentiousness of this world, because you will not be there, because God has said so. But then finally tonight, heaven will be complete. This is what John writes in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a river, the water of life, crystal clear, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and forever. Does that kind of remind you of anything? A lot of that was the description that we find in Genesis about the Garden of Eden and the relationship that man had with God, Adam and Eve, had with God in the garden. And then in Genesis 3, we read about paradise lost because of sin. Here in Revelation 22, we read about paradise regained, never to be lost again, because there is no curse anymore. You can eat of the tree of life in heaven. What a place. Unhindered fellowship with God. Forever and forever. Verse 5. Skeptics say, oh, this is just pie in the sky. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's there, people. It's there. And you want to believe it, don't you? You want to believe it. You want to believe there's a place where you'll never cry, where you'll never know any pain, where the hearse will never rumble down its golden streets. You'll never stand in the silent city of the dead in heaven. You want to believe it. I want to believe it. Because I want to go home. I want to go home. And I sure do want you to go with me. I want to end tonight simply by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about his thoughts about home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I guess the most important question I could ever ask you is, do you want to go home? Do you want to go to heaven? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to go? Are you willing to express your faith being baptized into Christ? Are you willing to put him first, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you want to go home? Will you come while together we stand and sing?